can't choke the pastor up before he preaches. It doesn't help. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, you are an awesome God, a holy God, a sovereign God, a majestic God, a glorious God, an eternal God, and as we just heard, a gracious God whose grace never ends towards your children. Each and every day, Lord, we experience your grace. As Paul says in Romans 5, it's a grace in which we stand. One of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Even as we fall, even as we sin as believers, there's a grace that is constant, that is continuously carrying us forward. That's your grace, Lord. Father, we have seen such glorious truths regarding your Son, Jesus Christ, in Colossians. We're almost at the end. And Father, as we continue to move forward, looking at all the commands that you have given to us, Lord, as I hope we've seen, these aren't commands that are just to be followed just because. But as we just sang, all I have is Christ, as we just heard, this grace of God that continues with us each and every day, Lord, I pray that those truths, those realities of who you are and what you have done for us would just give us such a passion, Lord, to serve you, to want to be like you, to want to live for the glory of your name and to reflect Christ in all we say and do. Father, as we look to our text this morning, we look at the family. What does it mean to be a godly husband? What does it mean to be a godly wife? What does it mean to be a godly child or a godly employee? Father, these verses are so practical and so key for the believer and how they live out their faith outside the walls of the church. And Father, I pray this morning for your strength. I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your spirit to be moving in this place, convicting us, Lord, calling us to repentance in the areas where we need to repent and strengthening us in the areas that we're weak. As we go through our text this morning, Father, I pray that you would continue to remind us of the gospel. If we see that we are falling short in some of these areas, oh Lord, may we cling to the cross. May we turn from those short areas in our life and run to Jesus. And by the power of your Spirit, live for the glory of your name and accomplish what you've called us to do. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you that it is a firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. Bless this time now, Lord. This is your service. Glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this morning, we are going to be looking at verses 18 through 25, and then verse 1 of chapter 4. 18 through 25 and verse 1 of chapter 4. Please join with me as I read. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. As I was preparing for the message this week, I was really stuck on what my introduction should look like. As you've probably gathered from the text, we're going to be talking about the family primarily, and then it extends outside the family to the workplace beginning in verse 22. But really the core here, as far as the family goes, is found in verses 18 through 21. And I thought about a few ways I can introduce this passage. You know, I could talk about the culture, and I could give you some statistics about the divorce rate in America. I could give you some statistics about how many children are raised in single-parent homes, or how many children have parents that are divorced, or how many children have a parent that's incarcerated, or something of that nature. I could talk to you about some of the policies in our government over the last several years that have directly attacked the family unit, that has tried to pull apart what God has established as marriage and as a family. I could tell you about the Roman Empire and even the Greek Empire, and how both those empires were at the height of power during their time and their reign, how they came crashing down. And as sociologists and historians have studied those cultures, they realize that the disintegration of the family led to their demise. One historian even notes, as the family goes, so goes a nation. If a family collapses within the nation, so will the nation. That's how strong the family is. And this should not surprise us this morning. Because all the way back, in the very first pages of your Bible, when God establishes creation, one of the first things he establishes is the family. Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made men and women. He brings them together, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." That's a reference to children. Genesis chapter 1, God establishes marriage. He establishes what we call the family unit. A husband, a wife, a man and a woman, and that relationship coming together brings forth a child, if the Lord blesses you in that way. Chapter 2 echoes this. When God creates Eve, he brings Eve to Adam. And then Adam says, Genesis 2:23, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." That is, a man and a woman will come together in the bond of marriage forever, never to separate. That term, hold fast, literally talks about pursuing something, something that sticks together. You can't get away from it. A husband and a wife are bound together forever. And it says, the two shall become one flesh. And that term, one flesh, not only talks about the unity between the man and the woman, but it also talks about the sexual unity between the man and the woman, and that sexual unity brings forth a child. So in the first and second chapters of the beginning of the Bible, God emphasizes two times what marriage is and what the family should look like. Culture does not tell us what marriage is. God does. And God has established in his word what the role of a man is, what the role of a woman is, and even what the role of a child is in the family structure. And the moment that we begin to push God out and bring in our own ideas and our own philosophies and our own ways of doing things, even though God doesn't agree with it through his word, that's when the very fabric of society begins to crumble. And again, this isn't something that we have to just kind of guess at. This is something that we just have to look back in history at, and look at nations that once were great and have fallen. And a common factor, as I had just noted before, is that the family structure within those nations and those empires began to crumble. And once the family begins to crumble, the nation begins to crumble. Because now we are raising the next generation in an unstable manner. And the nation will soon follow. Listen to what one commentator notes. Nations most often fall from within, and this fall is usually due to a decline in the moral and spiritual values in the family. As families go, so goes a nation. This has been in the main premise of thinkers from British historians to Russian sociologists who have studied civilizations that have collapsed. In his book, Our Dance Has Turned to Death, Carl Wilson identifies the common pattern of family decline in ancient Greece and the Roman Empire. In the first stage, men cease to lead their families in worship. Spiritual and moral development becomes secondary, and their view of God becomes naturalistic, mathematical, and mechanical. He goes through 10 stages of the family structure falling apart, but I'll just give you the last one. After all these stages have been met, he says, finally, unbelief in God becomes more complete, parental authority becomes diminished, and ethical and moral principles disappear from the nation. This affects the economy and the government. Thus, by internal weakness and fragmentation, the society tears apart. There was no way to save them except by a dictator who arose from within or barbarians who invaded from without. End quote. There's a reason why, church, God has established marriage in the very first pages of Scripture. Why God has established what a family is to be in the very first pages of Scripture. The marriage relationship and the family unit is so critical and so crucial to life itself. Two women cannot multiply the earth. Two men cannot multiply the earth. God has made men and women different, and only a man and a woman coming together complement and complete each other in the way God created them to complement and complete each other. And it breaks my heart. How many churches, how many leaders, how many pastors will not stand behind a pulpit with the word of God in front of them and say what I just said? But rather, they would allow the culture to step behind the pulpit and tell you what God doesn't say in the name of the Lord. Church, we want to be faithful to God's word. Amen. We want to be faithful to the Word of God. We want the Word of God to tell us what truth is. We want the Word of God to tell us how we should think, how we should act, how we should behave. We want the Word of God to guide us. As the psalmist said, it is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path. And the moment we remove the lamp of Scripture from our path, we're left with darkness, disguised as light through the ideas of man and culture. So what we have for this morning in Colossians chapter 3 is God's design for the family. How he wants the wives, how he wants the husbands, and how he wants the children to effectively live out a godly life within the family. And again, what we're doing here is we've seen in the last week from Colossians 3, verse 1 through 17, all of that was kind of personal. It had to do with how you act within the church, within the body of Christ. We saw in verse 13, we are to bear with one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. We're to put on love. That's how we relate to one another. But in verse 18, all of a sudden, Paul changes again, and now he's zooming in on the family. He's going from the church to the home. And then he branches out into the workplace in verse 22. So in verse 18, let's look at our text for this morning and see what Paul has to say about the family. And we have three sections this morning that will guide our our lesson in this passage. Paul's instruction for a Christ-centered home, Paul's instruction for a Christ-centered employee, and Paul's instruction to a Christ-centered employer. Those are the three things that Paul is going to focus on this morning. But let's begin with Paul's instruction for a Christ-centered home. What does this look like? Look with me again at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, Paul breaks this first portion of the family unit up into two primary sections. Verse 18 and 19, wives and husbands, that's the marriage relationship. And then verse 20 and 21, that's the family relationship. A wife and a husband coming together, verse 20, brings forth a child. And then verse 21, it says fathers, but in the Greek, it's actually the word pater. And it refers to either a father or both parents. So it would actually better be translated based off of the context as parents. But we do understand what he means by father. A father is a parent. So verse 21 is Paul addressing parents and how they are to raise their children. So you see the progression here. You have the man and the woman together in marriage, then the child, and then how you are to treat that child. And he has instructions for each part of that family structure. So let's look first at the wives. And I want you to notice something before we look at this real quick. Notice that the children have one command, children obey. The wives have one command, wives submit. The men have two commands, ironically, in verse 19. Husbands, love and do not be harsh. And then the parents together as a unit have another command, do not provoke. So the greatest emphasis is placed on the husbands. Notice that. He is given three commands total in these four verses. But let's look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, what does this word submit mean? Because verses like this cause a lot of controversy, even in the church, because we misunderstand what these texts are saying a lot of the time. So let me help you understand what Paul is saying here. Wives, submit to your husbands. The word submit in the Greek literally means to be subject or to have a submissive relationship. To have a submissive relationship. And what's key here is that this speaks of a willing submission. This speaks of someone who has a heart that willingly places themselves under the authority of somebody else. This isn't talking of some subjection that is forced upon someone. This isn't talking about some degradation or some degrading value of a person that raises one above the other. It simply is saying in a party of two equals, one is to place themselves willingly under another person. That's what it means to submit here, to subordinate yourself. And who do we do this to, wives? It says to your husbands. Notice that it doesn't say to all men. Notice it doesn't say to anybody who's a male. Notice it says to your husband. This idea that culture has brought in when they look at the Bible and they try to attack it, that somehow the Bible teaches that men are way above women and women are kind of degraded in the Bible and men are exalted and women are pushed to the side, that's foreign to this text. Paul says, wives, in the marriage relationship, not as a general rule to all men, but just to your husband, I want you to willingly submit yourself to your husband. Why is that? Why is this command given? You cannot have two leaders ruling in the same place. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we see that God made Adam first, and then he saw that Adam was incomplete, that he was inadequate alone, so he made Eve his helper. and brought the helper to the man. Both equal, both created in the image of God, but one has a different role than the other. And Paul, in reflecting that role that we see back in Genesis, calls wives to help their husbands, calls wives to submit themselves to their husband's leadership and headship in the home. And by the way, submission here is also reflected in Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. If you remember Sarah's slave Hagar, when she was fleeing from Sarah, she meets an angel. And the angel says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm running away from Sarah." And what does the angel say to her? He says, "Go back to Sarah, your mistress, and submit to her." So the Bible doesn't just call for wives to submit to their husbands, but he also calls for women to submit to other women as well. So the point here is that submission is not a bad thing. And I want to help you understand that this morning, because when we hear that word submit, we think that it's degrading. We think that there's something wrong. When we call for someone to place themselves under somebody else, we think that there's a problem here and one person is being posited over the other. But that's not at all what's going on here. Paul is calling for structure. Paul is calling for the family structure to be fulfilled as God intended it to be fulfilled. By the way, as you read throughout Scripture, you'll see that submission exists not only in the family, but also in the church. It also exists in the government. Romans 13, we're called to submit to the governing authorities. We're going to see later in verse 22, employees are commended to submit to their employers. And even within the Godhead, probably the most critical example is seen in Jesus Christ himself, who submitted himself to the Father. And as you remember, we went throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ was constantly reminding the Pharisees that he was doing the Father's will. If we suggest somehow that someone who is subject to another person is less in value, then we would have to conclude that Jesus Christ is lesser God than the Father, because he submitted himself to the Father, and we know that that's not true. So Jesus Christ, as always, becomes our chief example of what submission looks like. Jesus lovingly, humbly, and willingly placed himself under the Father's plan, and he went to the cross on our behalf. And notice there at the end of verse 18, Paul calls wives to imitate this same attitude. He says, "Wives, place yourself under the authority of your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." This is how you are to do it. That word "fitting" in the Greek means one's duty. Literally, as a Christian woman, this is your duty. This is a task that God has given you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, this is part of what it means to be a Christian wife. That's what that word "fitting" means. It means to exemplify the heart and the attitude of Christ and to submit yourselves to the leader of your home. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." And one of the ways a wife does that, and one of the ways a wife is an excellent wife, as Proverbs explains, is by following what verse 18 says. When there is submission, there is unity, there is order, there is structure, and there is peace. Whenever you have two people who are going at it together, you have conflict and that creates chaos. So Paul calls here wives to submit to your husbands willingly and to come alongside him and to support him and to help him accomplish his tasks. And his tasks are to provide. His tasks are to protect. And his task is to lead and to provide direction for the home. Listen to what John Piper says. "According to the divine pattern, wives are to take their unique cue from the purpose of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. The church submits to Christ as her head. The basic meaning of submission would be recognize and honor the greater responsibility of your husband to supply your protection and sustenance. Be disposed to yield to his authority in Christ and be inclined to follow his leadership. End quote. That's what Paul is calling for here for the wives. Now Paul moves on, verse 19, to the husbands. Two commands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Turn with me a couple pages back to Ephesians chapter 5. What does it mean for a husband to love his wife? It's one word, but it carries great, great significance and a lot of meaning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, a very well-known passage. Listen to what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. Notice he's echoing what he says in Colossians, but he goes on. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, the first principle, husbands, for loving your wife is you need to love your wife in a sacrificial way. Because that's what Christ did for the church. He gave up his own life for us. So number one, husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial way, which means you are looking to meet her needs above your needs, that you're looking out for her best interests instead of your best interests. Number two, look what he says in verse 26, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The second way husbands are to love their wives is in a purifying way. Notice that Christ went to the cross so that he might purify the church. And he does that, notice, through the word, by the washing of the water with the word. That means, husbands, how good are you at going to your wife and making sure that she's growing in her knowledge and her understanding of the word of God? How dedicated are you to helping your wife pursue Jesus Christ? The only way that your wife is going to be sanctified is the only way that you're going to be sanctified, and that's through the Word of God. And Paul calls husbands to make sure that the leader of their homes, that from their children to their spouse, they're doing everything they can to make sure that they are walking with the Lord and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A third way husbands love their wives, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The third way husbands are to love their wives in a caring way, literally a tender way, a kind way, a warm, affectionate way. And then finally, verse 31, Paul says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul there is quoting back from Genesis 2:24, and again emphasizing that term, hold fast. The final way a husband is to love his wife is in an inseparable way. You hold fast. You don't give in. You don't throw in the towel. You don't give up. You hold fast to your spouse. One man, one woman, together forever is God's design for marriage. So four ways, husbands, you are commanded by God to love your wives. In a sacrificial way, a purifying way, a caring way, and in an inseparable way. All of that is packed into that one little word, love your wives. Going back to Colossians 3:19, notice the second half of verse 19. Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This word harsh means to be bitter, resentful, irritated. This truth applies even if you have been wronged. If your wife does something to offend you or she does something to hurt you, Paul says, don't be harsh with them. Don't be bitter with them. Don't be irritated with them. Don't be angry with them. Don't hold a grudge against them. Don't stop talking to them and just walk away and be silent. He says, Don't hold this bitterness. The word there literally refers to an upset stomach. Don't have this bitterness within yourself towards your spouse. And notice again, he doesn't qualify it by saying unless you're disagreeing or unless she has dishonored you in some way. So you notice the mandate for a husband is to place his wife essentially above himself and to treat her with the utmost tenderness and care and leadership and provision. A third element we have for the family unit, we look at wives, husbands, now children, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is a very straightforward verse, one that probably many of us already know, but it is repeated all throughout the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. All the way back in Leviticus, God says, I'm holy. I want you to be holy. One of the ways you're going to be holy, children, honor your parents. Revere, he says, your mother and your father. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord has given you. We know that one of the Ten Commandments as well, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. All throughout the Old Testament, children are commanded to obey their parents. They're commanded to follow their parents. They're commanded to willingly place themselves under the parents' authority and to follow them. Obedient children in the home is so crucial and so essential to the Christian life that it is a requirement for leadership in the church. 1 Timothy 3:4. If a pastor or elder does not have his children under control, he cannot be a leader in the church. That is how critical obedience in the family is to God. If a pastor cannot keep his children in order, how can he expect to help the church follow Christ and keep that in order? So we have the wives, the husbands, the children, and now in verse 21, we have both parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. How are we to actually shepherd our children, parents? How are we to actually raise our children? Well, the word provoke there means irritate or stir up. Don't do anything that is going to intentionally irritate or stir up your child. What it's speaking of here, and you see the last part, lest they become discouraged, meaning a loss of motivation or disheartened. What he's speaking of here is there are ways that we can raise and parent our children that'll cause them to lose heart, that'll cause them to be discouraged. John MacArthur offers 10 ways that parents can cause their children to be disheartened. I'll just share with you a few. One of them is being a parent that is overprotective and overcontrolling. You never give your children any freedom whatsoever. You never trust your children with anything. You never let your children do anything. Everything is completely strict, completely governed, completely ruled. They have no ability to actually live out their lives in any way. It is completely dominated by the parents. That would be an example of provoking your children. This doesn't mean there shouldn't be discipline. This doesn't mean that there shouldn't be rules. This doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a structure and an order in the home. But we can cross the line with that. That'll cause our children to be disheartened. That would cause your child to say, Daddy doesn't trust me. Or Daddy doesn't think I can do this. Or Daddy is always criticizing me. Paul says, don't lead your children down that path. Instead, as he says in Ephesians, raise them in the instruction of the Lord. Encourage your children. Strengthen your children. Give them the word of God and call them to follow Christ and be obedient to his word and encourage them. Even when they make mistakes, you correct them, but always embrace them, knowing, letting them know that you love them and you care for them. That's what Paul is looking at here, and this is his command for parents. Now, let me just summarize real quick all three of these that we've looked at. Let me give a summary for the wives, the husbands, and the children. Number one, a summary for the wives. Here's what Paul is saying. The command for a wife to submit does not attack her value, but clarifies her role. That's all Paul is getting at here. The command for a wife to submit does not attack her value, but clarifies her role. And for you ladies in here who are wives, I encourage you to read Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. Husbands, here's your summary. The command for a husband to love his wife rejects any form of tyrannical or abusive leadership. The command for a husband to love his wife rejects any form of tyrannical or abusive leadership. Rather, tenderness, love, sacrifice, and patience mark the godly husband's leadership. That's what Paul is calling you to, husbands, and I encourage you to read Proverbs 16, 24 as you lead your families. And the last one, a summary for our children here this morning. The command for a child to obey his parents gives direction on how children can please the Lord, especially as young children who are believers. A child who is in the home, who may not be out in the workforce or who may not be able to make their own decisions yet, they may be saying, how can I serve the Lord? This is one of the ways you can do that. Start by obeying your parents. That is the will of God for you young people here today. And I encourage our young people to read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, a proverb for each one of these crucial roles in the family structure. Now let's move on very quickly to verse 22 through 25. Now we will look at Paul's instruction for a Christ-centered employee. Bondservants, verse 22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And I think we need to clarify some terms here. What does Paul mean by bondservants and what does he mean by masters? Well, he's referring here to the employee-employer relationship. That's how we would carry it over into our context. In Bible times, people did own slaves, but it was not the slavery that we see like in America, or the slavery that we think about. There are people who worked under a master's home, and there are people who were provided for, who were loved, and who were cared for. As a matter of fact, during Bible times, to be a slave was of great value because you had a roof over your head and you had someone who cared for you and provided for you. So when we hear this word bondservants or slave, you cannot think of the term slave as we associate it with here in America. In Bible times, it was a great blessing, and in the Old Testament, God gives specific regulations for how people were to treat slaves. But if we carry this verse over into our text and in our culture today, we could read it like this: employees, obey in everything those who are your supervisors or those who are your earthly bosses. And what Paul is calling for here is for those of us who are in the workforce to place ourselves under the leadership, the supervision, and authority of those who are placed above us. The word obey here for employees is the same word that's used for children in verse 20. As a child would obey his parents, so employees are to look to their employers and respect them. Now, why is Paul bringing this up? Well, because there are some who think, especially in Paul's day, that just because now I'm a Christian and Jesus is my master, I don't have to listen to anybody else. I only have one person who's over my life. The rest of you, I don't have to listen to. And Paul is saying that's not the case. It's actually on the contrary. If you're in Christ, you should be that much more submissive and reflect that much more humility in the workplace, because now you are in Christ. And he offers a few ways of how we live this out. Notice there, he says, not by way of eye service. How are we to obey our employers? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So he gives a negative and a positive. The negative is not by way of eye service. That means don't just work hard when the boss is looking. Don't just work hard when you know somebody's watching. That's just eye service. That's just being a people pleaser. But as Christians, we go deeper than just the external. We have been changed from within, and that should reflect on the outside. That's why the very next part he says, but with sincerity of heart. That means with uprightness. What you see is what you get. There's nothing fake here. Whether the boss is in or out that day will not affect your performance. You will continue to labor for the Lord. And he says there at the end, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord means to know that God is always watching. Your boss may not be watching, but the Lord is watching. And he says, you work not to please men if they're watching, but always knowing that your Heavenly Father is watching you. Paul, again, speaks of this in Ephesians 6, 5 through 6 as well, echoing this same truth. But look what he says now in verse 23. In verse 22, this is our mindset. This is our attitude. In verse 23, now it's the outward working of that. This is our work ethic. Verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I encourage every single person in here who is an employee to circle that verse. That is the key. That is the heart right there. Whatever you do, Christian, work heartily. I love that word, heartily. It literally means the soul. Literally work from deep within. Let your work be a wholehearted work, bringing nothing back. Give it all your effort. Let your boss know that you are the hardest worker in that shop. Let your supervisor know that he can trust you, that he can count on you, that you're dependable, that you're not going to challenge him, but that you're going to be a hard worker, you're going to honor his authority, and you're going to walk with him and help him as best you can. That's what Paul is saying here. Church, can you imagine the testimony we would have for Christ if we reflected this each and every day in our lives when we step into work? A smile on our face, looking to our boss and saying, how can I serve you today? Whatever you do, work from the soul as for the Lord and not for men. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24, Paul speaks of this a little. And what he's talking about here is, look, this is the idea. Ultimately, you are working for the Lord. That's what you have to keep in mind. Let your attitude and your effort in your work, no matter what it is, if you're an electrician or a plumber or an accountant or a doctor, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, remember, God has ordained work. God has called us to submit to our leadership, and God has called us to provide for our families. So what Paul is saying here is, look, when you work, you're serving the Lord. It goes beyond your supervisor. It goes beyond your CEO. It goes beyond whoever the earthly person of authority is in your life. You are laboring for the Lord and reflecting what He has called you to do in your life. Keep that in mind. When I was in the military, which is a very, very structured and authoritative system, I would pray this specific verse almost every day before I went into work. I would pull into the parking lot, shut the car off, and I'd say, Lord, help me not to be a people pleaser, but help me to work for you today. Because in the military, whoever's looking, if the rank is higher, that can help you get a higher rank, that can help you get a better position, and all of that. So I had to make sure that this verse was on my heart, because I had to remind myself that I am laboring for the Lord and bringing glory to His name, not mine, through my work. And that's what Paul is calling us here. And then he offers two warnings again. Look at verse 24 and 25. I'm sorry, one warning and one encouragement. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What Paul is basically saying there is this. Look, in verse 24, God is going to be just. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? God will give you what you deserve in the end. And in verse 25, he says, for the wrongdoer, he's referring to the employee there. He says, look, if you go into work and you're slacking and you're only doing good work when the boss is around and you're being dishonest, he says the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, as I stated before, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God is just going to excuse you and say, oh, he's mine, he can do whatever he wants. Paul says, no, the employee who dishonors those who are above him, he will be paid back for his wrong. Remember, we are all going to stand before God, even as Christians, and we're going to give an account for the work that we did on that day when we are rewarded. So Paul says, look, be those who are working and laboring for the Lord relentlessly, reflecting Jesus Christ in your heart, attitude, and work. And then finally, we come this morning to our final point, Paul's instruction for a Christ-centered employer. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Very quickly, for those of you who are in that position where you are the employer, you have a business and you have people working under you, he says, treat those under you justly and fairly. Don't cheat them, don't abuse them, don't overwork them. Understand that they're people, that they have needs, and be as just and fair as you possibly can. Look what he says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, treat your employees as you would want God to treat you. You have a master in heaven. How God treats you, mediate that to those who are under your care. And think of the tremendous blessing that you could be to those under you when you're reflecting the very character of God in your life. So let me sum up everything this morning. We went through a lot. I'm out of time this morning. Let me sum up everything in just one statement. Here's what Paul's getting at. When he says, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, parents don't provoke, bondservants obey, whatever you do, work hard. Here's what he's getting at. Whatever role you serve in, it should demonstrate the power of Christ within you and the love you have for your Savior. If you're a wife, if you're a husband, a parent, a child, an employer, an employer, whatever role you serve in, it should demonstrate the power of Christ within you and the love that you have for your Savior. And as we've seen time and time again, church, how can we do this each and every day? How can we be the husband and the wife and the child that God has called us to be? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we get on our knees each and every day, as we read God's word, he will give us the strength to accomplish these things and so reflect the very character of Christ in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. The clock was against me today, Lord, but there's just so much here that we could look at and so many things that we could have gone over. But Lord, I pray that your word was spoken, that your truth was heard. And Lord, what I want to focus on this morning is two things. Number one, Father, I pray that we would be as believers so careful to see what the word of God says and to follow what the word of God teaches. Father, I pray that we would be diligent, faithful people who look to the word of God and see how you want us to live, to see how you define marriage, to see how you define relationships, to see how you define how we are to bring you glory in this earth. And second, Lord, I pray, if there is anyone here this morning, maybe some of these verses have convicted them. Maybe there's a husband who hasn't been leading or loving as he should. Maybe there's a wife who hasn't been following and encouraging and submitting as she should. Maybe there are children who have been rebelling against their parents and fighting them. Maybe there are some employees here who've been a little lazy and slacking off. Father, I pray that this morning you would send us all to the cross. Send us to the cross, Lord. Remind us that there is forgiveness and that what we have done does not define how we are going to move forward. But right now, through your word and what you've shown us, by the power of your Spirit, we can commit to following you and living out these principles for the glory of your name. And Father, that's what I pray this morning, that you would give us strength to live out what you have called us to do and so reflect the character of Jesus Christ. How beautiful this is and how precious it is to know that we as your children can reflect your nature in our lives. Father, give us the strength to do this, I pray, by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.